Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would bless us with the Holy Spirit, that we would be given eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your love and grace and giftedness given to us in the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 at verse 1. Acts chapter 2 at verse 1. We'll begin reading at verse 1, but our text will be verses 14 through 21 of Acts chapter 2. We're looking at the first half of Peter's sermon. I'll be preaching in Vernon this afternoon, and it'll be live streamed at 2 o'clock this afternoon. And I will take up the, Lord willing, the second half of Peter's sermon there. But we'll be looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21 is our text, but begin reading at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God from Acts chapter 2 at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocked, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, 'And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I doubt those pages are going to stay there, but it's a poor attempt. We'll try. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we are considering the first half of Peter's Pentecost sermon. It is by far the most difficult half of the sermon. mostly because Peter substantially quotes from a prophecy that to us is strange and slightly obscure. Certainly obscure, I should say. Probably most of us aren't too familiar with it. But what Peter quotes in his sermon in verses 17 through 21 from Joel chapter 2 is a direct prophecy of what is happening at that very moment at Pentecost. Remember in verses 12 and 13, many of the people in the presence of the disciples, they were confused about what was happening. Some even claiming that they thought the disciples were drunk. And Peter now lays it out for them exactly what is happening. Because Pentecost was prophesied. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit in a richer and deeper, more expansive way than ever before at Pentecost had been foretold by Joel. And what a wonderful message it is for us to hear about this reality of Pentecost, because this is the time that we live in. In verses 17 and 18, we see that Joel prophesied that the Lord was going to pour out the Holy Spirit upon His people in a way that He had not done before. In interpreting properly this prophecy in Joel, though, we have to keep in mind a couple of important things in interpreting this. We have to remember that the prophecy in Joel is not a narrative. It doesn't read like a story. Almost the whole book is written in prose, sort of like a poem. And it has other literary features in it, such as hyperbole, which is exaggeration. An exaggeration not to deceive, but exaggeration to make a point. And it also has deep symbolism. Joel prophesies that the Lord is going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. This does not mean that the Lord had not poured out His Spirit before Pentecost. It simply means that God is going to pour out the Holy Spirit in a way that had not been done exactly before. The phrase "on all flesh" does not mean that God is going to, at Pentecost, save everyone. That's not what Joel means. It's hyperbole or exaggeration to make a point that the Lord is going to pour out His Spirit more than ever before on a wider array of people than ever before. Before, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was working in similar ways as He does now, regenerating people unto salvation. The Old Testament people needed the Holy Spirit to regenerate them in the same way that we need Him to. But you also have examples of the Holy Spirit being sent and coming upon a prophet, for example, to prophesy. Or, children, Samson, right? Samson gets his incredible strength. Why? Because the Holy Spirit comes upon him and gives him strength. The Holy Spirit's work, then, in its giftedness, not unto eternal salvation, but its specific giftedness, was limited in scope to very specific people. Usually, judges or prophets, or sometimes even kings. You can think of David and Solomon, who were very gifted. David giving two prophecies, which we'll read about this afternoon. Now, the more powerful pouring out of the Spirit is on all of God's people. I want us to get this point. That the pouring out and giftedness of the Holy Spirit that came upon Samson or David or any of those great prophets, that's the power that the Holy Spirit now comes upon all of God's people. We are given spiritual gifts like never before. Now, if you're going to get nervous because I use the phrase spiritual gifts, have no fear. I don't mean it in the way that Pentecostals mean them. As we go on, we'll clearly see that Peter and Joel are not speaking like a modern-day Pentecostal. In order to understand what Peter and Joel mean about this greater outpouring of the Spirit, we have to go on and look at the following verses. Reading on in verses 17 and 18, we read, "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Again, as I said, all this language is symbolic and hyperbolic. It is not meant to be taken literalistically. We read Scripture literally, but it's not to be taken literalistically. In the Old Testament, I want us to now think about this. This is a very important point in how to interpret this passage, because it is butchered by so many people these days. So we need to understand this clearly. In the Old Testament, how did God primarily speak to His people, who were the ones whom He had poured out His Spirit specifically upon them to give them the giftedness of the Spirit? How did He speak to them primarily? He spoke to them primarily in visions or dreams. He spoke to them in visions and dreams. And so what Joel is saying is that there's going to be a day when God will speak to everyone in just as powerful of a way as He spoke in visions and dreams to those prophets in the Old Testament. Now you're probably wondering, well, I have read how God talked to Moses, Isaiah, etc. And I don't feel like God has talked to me quite like that. But in fact, Joel and Peter are saying that at Pentecost and beyond, God has poured out His Spirit and speaks to us in such a powerful way that we are all enabled and empowered to do something that in the Old Testament, only those who were the prophetic voices of God could do. Think about it. We are gifted. Just like the Old Testament prophets, to do something. And not just me, not just pastors, but all of us are gifted to do this thing. This one very important, crucial thing. Now, I don't mean that we literally have visions and dreams today. That's not what I mean. Or that we, like the modern day Pentecostals, think that we have visions and dreams to have new revelation from God. Don't mean that at all either. It's a complete misunderstanding of this text and many others, as we'll see in a moment. What it means is, when you look at the Old Testament prophecies, what is it talking about ultimately? Rather, who is it talking about ultimately? Christ. Christ. And since Christ has come and revealed Himself to us, and the Holy Spirit has come upon us and empowered us. We are given the gift to do what the Old Testament prophets did, which is proclaim the gospel. Speak of Christ. And we are all given gifts by the Holy Spirit to communicate Christ to all around us. Those in the church and those outside of the church. We are to communicate Christ to each other, and we are to communicate Christ to those outside of the body of Christ. I hope we understand just how special this is. All the Old Testament saints longed for the day that we live in. To know Christ in the intimacy that we know Him, and have the privilege to proclaim Him in truth and in power of the Holy Spirit in the various ways that He has gifted us. Whether it is with our words or with our actions. Pentecost is a day to remember the glorious giftedness that we have as God's people, living in the day that we do. That we have the privilege and are gifted to proclaim Christ to each other and to the nations. Men and women, young and old, from the greatest to the least, all are given this privilege and gifted to proclaim the gospel of Jesus in a variety of ways. For God speaks to us in His Word and the power of the Spirit, gifting us with the gospel, to then empower with the Spirit to spread it around the world. There are distinctions in specific gifts and roles. We are familiar with that, I'm sure. We can look at passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 14 or Ephesians chapter 4. Some are called to be pastors or evangelists. Others are called to be hospitable, taking care of the needy, teaching in various capacities, being parents or being single. The list can go on and on. But let us never take this giftedness for granted. That we are gifted to share Christ and Him crucified. We have been given the light of the world and have been transformed to be the light of the world. Let us never hide under a basket. Let us never let Satan blow it out. Let us treasure what has been given to us in Christ through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now continuing on in the passage, we read in verses 19 and 20, I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. What does this mean? All of this language is symbolic language. And even though the Lord is going to pour out His Spirit on all of His people in the last days, the days in which we live, that does not mean that we then are ushered into this golden age of prosperity where nothing bad happens and everything is just swimming. Right? It's sort of, if you're going at the end times models, it's a little bit of a jab at post-millennialists that are a bit optimistic about how things are going to go. This text reminds us that even though there is this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on God's people so that we can proclaim the gospel unto the nations, and the gospel will go unto the nations. That doesn't mean that there won't be tribulations. In fact, God is reminding us, yes, we live in great times. We live in times in which we should be excited because we have been gifted in such a powerful way. But we have to remember that God is also working in similar ways that He did in the Old Testament. When God's people, the Israelites, walked away from the Lord, how did the Lord bring them back? With discipline. With tribulation. And Joel and Peter are telling us that in the time in which we live, God is going to use tribulations of various kinds, whether it's wars or sicknesses or earthquakes or natural disasters of many kinds. God's going to use those things in order to awaken people to their helplessness and hopelessness apart from Him, and their great need for Him. And so at this time, we see the spread of this virus. And it should not shock us that something like this happens, because God said it would. But what we should be praying for with all diligence is that God would use this time to spread the gospel. And that we should be prayerful that God would use us to spread the gospel. He has empowered us to do it. He's given us His Word. He's given us the very words we need to say. Let us say it. Not shyly, not squeakily. Let us boldly proclaim Christ. We all need to be prayerful for that. Even the Apostle Paul prayed for that and asked for prayer for himself for that. We all need to be prayerful for ourselves and for each other, that that would be something that is characteristic of our congregation, of this church. And this all leads us then into the last verse, verse 21, that we're going to take up. In verse 21 we read, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Here, we now know that the course of interpretation that we've been taking through this whole prophecy is absolutely correct. For the whole goal of tribulation, the whole goal of the greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit, isn't just to have a sort of firework show of healing of people. It isn't that. The whole point of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and of tribulation is for people to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Think about before Pentecost, to see how powerfully God is working. Before Pentecost, salvation had basically been limited to the Jewish people living on a 70-mile strip of land. Thousands of years. That's the way it was. From Abraham to Jesus, 2,000 years. On the day of Pentecost, you have people from all over the Roman Empire gathered in which 3,000 people in one day are saved. From Jesus to Abraham, about 2,000 years have passed. And while you have thousands upon thousands of believers during that time, during that 2,000 year period, the number of saved ebbed and flowed, right? Great numbers to little numbers. But at Jesus' crucifixion, somewhere between only 120 people to 500 people, somewhere in there, that's all the people that were followers of Jesus. At the point of Jesus' crucifixion, no more than 500 people believed upon Him. After 3 years of Jesus' public ministry, God Himself teaching the people. And yet, in one day, 3,000 people are saved. And within a few hundred years, Christianity had spread from Scotland to India. Even by the end of the apostolic age, when John writes the book of Revelation, the gospel had spread from Spain to Persia. Maybe even into India at that point. It had gone beyond. Now it has spread throughout almost the entire world. The Bible is translated in almost every language on the planet. Do you see there's quite a dramatic difference between the 2,000 years before Christ and the 2,000 years since Christ? And it's directly related to the different way that the Lord is working now, that the Spirit has been poured out on us. I certainly hope we never think it's because we as Christians are much more holy than the Jewish people in the Old Testament. That's the reason all of a sudden there's this explosion. It has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with the Holy Spirit being poured out upon us. And so, brothers and sisters, let us not neglect so great a salvation that we have been given in Christ. Let us not neglect so great a privilege to proclaim Christ. Let us not neglect so great a gifting from the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel. We have the only message that can bring eternal life. Think about the people that are working diligently right now to come up with a vaccine for COVID-19. And how happy and how much they're going to want to spread that vaccine around the world and give it to everybody once they found it, if they find it. Now granted, we're going to say, well yeah, they want to do that because they're going to make a lot of money. I grant you that. But if people can get so excited and happy and want to share a vaccine, which can only reduce your chances of getting one disease, how much more excited and willing should we be to spread the good news of the gospel, which can give eternal life? And we do not do so alone. This is our comfort. because we wonder, well, am I the right person to be doing that? What if I stumble and bumble over my words? Well, you never get better at something unless you practice. But also, we remember that we never do it alone. We have been gifted by the Holy Spirit, who personally abides in us. And not only that, but we do so together as the body of Christ. We are together one witness for Christ. Let us, brothers and sisters, never be guilty of quenching the Spirit. Let us remember the privilege that we have and the salvation we have received, and seek to share with all around. Pentecost is a good reminder for us of what our goal as Christians should be. It should not be that we have more moral laws passed in this country, as good as that is, and as noble as it is, and as much as we want that. The main goal of the church should not be to get abortion made illegal in this country. Is that something we should stand up for? Is that something we should fight for? Yeah, absolutely. But it should not be the main focus. For what good is it if we save children's lives to live on this wretched planet and abandon them to hell for not sharing the gospel? It should not be that the church is consumed with fighting for social justice. You look at what's happening in the U.S. right now, and all the craziness, the rioting, and all of that that's going on in major cities all across the U.S. I dare say to you that it is not because there has not been enough people fighting for social justice in the United States that this is happening. It is because the gospel has not been preached. Because if the gospel had been preached, none of that would be happening. That cop would not have done what he did. And the rioting would not have happened, because people would have trusted in God's word, where he says, "Vengeance is mine." And we remember that either his vengeance is done at the cross, or it is done on judgment day. The church should not be focused solely on ending world hunger, though that is good and noble too. And in order to preach the gospel, people need food and need to be alive in order for us to do that. So we can think of things like Word and Deed Ministries, who are doing things like that, and those are good things. But we have to remember that the main focus of the church is and must always be the proclamation of the gospel. To proclaim in what we say and do the gospel of Jesus Christ, that many would call upon the name of Yahweh and be saved for all eternity. That is why Christ has sent us the Holy Spirit, to save and gift us with the word to proclaim salvation. Let us, brothers and sisters, not bury our talent or cover our lights under a basket. Let us call. Let us call upon the name of the Lord and call others to do the same. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day in which we live, and that you have so blessed us as we look at your word. We give thanks for this passage in Acts chapter 2 where we read of Peter's sermon, and we see the blessedness that the time in which we live, in which you have poured out your Spirit upon each and every one of us to gift us to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to all around us. Lord, we pray, may we never be guilty of quenching the Spirit. When we do, we pray that you would forgive us for the sake of Christ and renew within us a vigor and excitement and a feeling and knowledge of the great privilege to share the good news of eternal life found in our only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.